On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshipping the Lord their God. Standing on the stairs were the Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kanai, who called with loud voices to the Lord their God. And the Levites Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashbaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous." Now verse 32. Now therefore, O our God, the great, mighty, and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes, the hardship that has come upon us, upon our kings and leaders, upon our priests and prophets, upon our fathers and all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until today. In all that has happened to us, you have been just. You have acted faithfully while we did wrong. Our kings, our leaders, our priests and our fathers did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the warnings you gave them. Even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious and fertile land you gave them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. But see, we are slaves today. Slaves in the land you gave our forefathers so they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and on our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it.
Friends, I want to say two things to encourage you. One, it's good to hear you sing. The scriptures talk about how we encourage one another as we sing songs and spiritual hymns and psalms to one another. And so as I listen to you sing, I think, oh, that is so good, so well done. And then I heard a sound that I thought was going to die out in the church because of electronic media. So as we were reading the Bible there, did you hear that sound of the pages turning? That is such a good sound. As people, I'm thinking, people are following the reading of the Bible here. That's so good. Very important thing to do. So well done. Don't sit there in service and do this now because we've got past that. But anyway, it is my privilege and great honour to welcome Ken Allen to this service. Would you make him feel welcome as he comes on up? I'm just going to get to know Ken a little bit before he opens up God's Word to us. So Ken's title is Senior Associate Minister Emeritus. It's a bit of a mouthful, but it means that he works amongst our seniors, is one of my associates, and works part-time. That's what that means. But it's a great pleasure to have him on board. He's been on board since February. You're married to one Danielle.
Yes.
Who's down sitting there. Down here and looking very nice too, we must say. That is good. Now, you've been with us just since this year. Before this, you were doing what?
Prior to this, I had 3 years with Anglicare as pastoral carer for the staff of Anglicare. Our should never call it our welfare arm. It's our outreach arm through deeds. Let's put it that way. Yeah. So I was the carer to the staff. It's a pretty tough job.
Yeah. And going back before that?
Archdeacon of Western Sydney for 10, which meant I assisted the bishop to run the 66 parishes that make up Western Sydney, and also assisted the Archbishop to run Sydney Diocese.
Mm-hmm. And before that?
4 years as the rector of Putney, which is down near Ryde. Mm-hmm. So 4 years there. Prior to that, 25 years in the country, in Tamworth, Walgett, Gunnedah, as pastor to parishes, big and small.
Mm. So Ken's had a lot of experience teaching.
I've been at it for a while. I'm finally think I'm getting the hang of it.
You think so? That's why the Archbishop let you come here.
All right. Go back and have more practice.
Yeah, that's right. No, it's great to have you with us. Ken was also, I don't want to embarrass him too much, but Ken was one of the two candidates for the Bishop of Armidale and didn't under God get that. I'm not quite sure what God was thinking at that time, but he thought someone else ought to take the job. And it's good for us because Sydney benefited as a result, and we benefit because you're with us. Let me ask you a couple of other questions. What's one of the hardest things about following Jesus?
The hardest thing is, I think, the hard slog of sticking with your Bible reading and your prayers. I love doing them when I'm doing them, but Satan really says there's other things you can be doing and you enjoy, so he tries to keep me away from it, but that's the hard thing, to really stick with it, and I'll say more about that in the sermon about sticking with the prayer and Bible reading. In the first 70 years, I think, are the toughest.
Yeah. You wouldn't know. You're not 70 yet.
Next month.
Okay.
Next month.
What's one of the best things about following Jesus?
Best thing about following Jesus is, one, security of salvation, but two, having a direction in my life, a purpose. Nothing's more exciting, I think, than following God, because the Christian life is the best life, as far as I can see. You see other people paddling around, trying to find some direction in their life. But for me, I've always had a purpose. I've always met with beautiful Christian people in every church here and around the world. And I think what better thing could there be than to be a member of God's family and just enjoy it. And when I think, well, that's what he wanted us to do, I think, well, that's even better.
Yeah, that's good. Well, friends, I hope that you get to know Ken over the time that he's with us and his wife, Danielle. They are a great gift to us. There's much wisdom that resides with Ken and Danielle. And if you need to chase something up, even though he works amongst our seniors, he has a lot to say to everybody else. And I'm so glad that he's on my staff team, because already he's having an impact amongst our staff, helping them grow and develop as well. Let me pray, and then Ken will open up the word. Father, we thank you for Ken. We thank you for calling him to know you many years ago and for calling him to walk closely with you. We thank you for the gift that he is to our church already. We thank you for his wife, Danielle, and the gift that she is. And we pray that as they minister amongst us, you would help us to learn from them a wisdom that is beyond us at this point. But right now, help us to hear what you have to say through your servant, Ken, that we might know how to be men and women in this day, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, John. October 445 BC was a very special time in Jerusalem. The walls had been rebuilt. The gates of the city had been reset. The law, their Bible, had been read during a 7-day festival of reading, and they were having a party. Nehemiah, who you should have been hearing about for the last 2 weeks if you've been here, Nehemiah, when they read the word, they were a bit shocked, and Nehemiah said, no, this is a happy time. Eat sweets, Find nice things to eat and do, and rejoice, and let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Their old joy was coming back. The old feeling of following God and being one of his people was coming back. They had a renewed faith, and there was a spring in the step of these 50 or so thousand people who'd come back from exile to get the whole thing going again in Jerusalem. So about 50,000 people, walls rebuilt, gates reset, law reread, party, and they're feeling great. John titled this sermon, Solid in the Sovereign One. The first part of any preparation of my sermons is to work out why John called it that. That takes me a few days. Why is John wanting this to be solid in the Sovereign One? So I kept reading Nehemiah chapter 9 till I think I found out what he was talking about. Nehemiah chapter 9 gives us four glimpses of how these people were solid in God. Four glimpses of how they were solid in the sovereign God with whom they had pitched in their lot, if I can put it that way. Or he'd certainly gathered them to be his people. Firstly, they were solid in the Word of God. They just spent a week, as I told you, having the law read to them. A week of solid reading of the Scriptures. And explained to them as well, I might add. They just didn't read it. The Levites explained to them the parts that they thought they would have trouble understanding. And here we find that on the eighth day, they're deciding to have some more reading. They were hungry for God's word. You want to follow Christ and you want to be solid in your faith, be a person who longs to read the word of God. They stood for 3 hours. Get that? They stood for 3 hours while a bit more was read to them. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of a day. Now, in Jewish time, 12 hours of the sort of daylight time, a quarter of that is 3 hours. They were listening to the Word of God for 3 hours. A lot of people in a lot of churches are getting very anxious after about 20, 25 minutes if the preacher is still going. Sometimes the sermon's finished and the preacher's still going. But I remember like a guy came to a church once and he said to the warden in the front of the church, has the sermon finished? He said, the sermon finished a while ago, but the preacher's still talking. That's what I mean by that. Let me ask you how solid you are in the Word of God. Nobody's asking you to stand for 3 hours. Although I read this week that you can actually read the Bible from cover to cover in 72 hours. So in 3 hours, you wouldn't cover all that much of it, would you? But in 72 hours, if you decided to have a read-a-thon of your Bible, you could do it all in 72 hours. There were two monarchs of England, Elizabeth I and Victoria, who said, this book is indispensable to us running our countries. For them, the Bible was the touchstone for how they ran England. David said in the Psalms, this book is the lamp to my feet, the light to my path. He described it as more valuable than gold and sweeter than honey. The Bible's not a magic book. It's not all that often that you just turn open and find one verse and you think, wow, that's the verse for the day. It could be. God can speak that way. But more often it's the solid study of the Word that you should be doing day by day, week by week. But the Bible's not just for information, it's for transformation. So the longer you live your life as a follower of Christ, the more your life should be being transformed into his image. Asking the Spirit of God to let you to give you the inspiration to follow Christ, to change your ways and to be more conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus? Do you use REAP? We have quite a push here for people to use REAP to read the Bible. Now, when you use REAP and you discover you've got to read a chapter of the Old Testament, sometimes a psalm, sometimes a slab of the New Testament, you might think, that's a lot. But compared to these people, just remember, 3 hours, one day reading the whole thing together. Are you troubled by the bits you don't understand? They don't trouble me as much as the bits I do understand. They're the things that I know only too well, and I've got to work at them. It's not the things I don't understand. We can put them to one side till I can work on them a bit more, but it's the bits I know only too well that the Bible speaks to me. They're the things that I have trouble with. And Bibles, John talked about us using our Bibles to follow the reading. We used to have an old saying, Bibles that are falling apart are usually owned by Christians who aren't, because they're people who are people of the book. Nowadays, you can have it on MP3, you have it on your smartphone, and who knows what the next thing will be for you to have it on. But whatever you do, you've now got it available, and you catch a bus around the city, you do see people reading the Bible on a bus. And that's a great encouragement to other Christians when they hop on the bus, thinking they might be the only Christian on this bus. And there could be somebody with their player, and you walk up there, oh, what are you reading? And you check, and it's the Bible. I see them in the train. I often catch the train from Parramatta. And a lot of Chinese people live in that area, and they all catch the same train to Sydney that I catch. And many of them are reading the Bible. And it's a great encouragement. Do you want to stay solid in your faith? Do you want to stay solid in the Sovereign One? Stay solid in His Word. Stay solid in the Bible. Keep the Bible there to read as often as you can be in the Word. Do you ever have that sort of thing where you haven't read it for a day or two and it seems like a bit of hard work, and then when you get to it you think, wow, this is good. I wish I hadn't have stopped reading this. This is excellent stuff as God speaks to you. Let me encourage you. There are groups trying to bring the Bible to many peoples in the world. You've probably heard of things like Bible Society, Bible League, Global Recordings. This week, here in this very place, we heard a guy at one of our seniors' meetings from the Pocket Testament League. He had just come back from a visit to North Korea. He was telling us how, and I don't want this recorded anywhere, he was telling us how they were getting Bibles into North Korea, which is dead set against anything to do with Christianity. You can be executed if they discover you're a Christian. They're getting the Bible in there on MP3 players. Few at a time, they're getting the Bibles into North Korea and people are reading their Bible. However, if you are caught reading the Bible, you are often jailed or you could be executed. And what they sometimes, the charge is that you were using pornographic literature and you actually are reading the Bible. We need to be praying for the people who are trying to get the Word of God around the world, but we need to be praying for ourselves as well that we will be solid in our reading of the Scriptures if you want to stay solid in the Sovereign One. Secondly, solid in their awareness of sin. These people were solid in their awareness of sin. Because one thing the Bible will do for you is to make you more aware of how far short you are falling of God's standards. We read in verse 2b, they stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their fathers. Interesting, isn't it? Because the sins of the fathers had affected them, because their fathers had not really passed on the faith to them. So their fathers had turned away from God and done what they'd wanted to do, and that was affecting them. So they are confessing their sins and the sins of their fathers. They came for that day dressed appropriately in sackcloth and put ashes and dust on their head, which was their way of saying, we are very sorry for what we've done. They had taken foreign wives. That was a no-no. They would have wives from among the Jewish people, the people who were followers of God. But no, they'd looked around at those names we were reading in the Bible before, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and all those sorts of people. And they were saying, well, not some nice-looking women among that lot, I think we'll go there. God did not want them to do that. And they were so cut when they read the Bible and wanted to recommit themselves, they actually separated from the foreign wives as they came to recommit their lives to Christ. They confessed. They were humiliated as they thought about their sin. A good part of another 3 hours that was in their confession and acknowledgement in their sin was that they actually said at the end, this is the reason that we are slaves today, because we have gone away from God and now these other countries have come in, and whatever we're doing, we're not doing for ourselves, we're doing it for other people. They didn't want to blame God for their predicament, they blamed themselves and their sin. How aware of your sin are you? Do you see yourself? Right at the start of the service, somebody was confessing on our behalf that we were sinners. Were you identifying with that? Was that you, or were you thinking he was talking about himself and you're okay? Or were you thinking, yes, I'm included in that because I fall short? You're aware that Habakkuk said that God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. And for many people, though there seems no awareness of sin. I used to enjoy watching the nightly news. I've actually got to a point in my life where I think I could almost give it up, because it's such a daily parade now of murder, rape, abuse, bashing up old people, stealing. It just goes on and on. And these obviously are people who have no fear of God, no great awareness of their sin, no fear of God before their eyes. If you want to be solid in God, you've got to be aware of your sinfulness and his purity. The psalmist was honest to say, I acknowledge my wrongdoings and my sin is ever before me. To stay solid in our relationships with him, we need to do that. Jeremiah reminds us that our hearts are deceitfully wicked. And we've got ways of thinking that sometimes say, well, this is not a really bad sin. We can start deceiving ourselves that there are bigger sinners around. That's who we compare ourselves with, not with God's perfect standard. In the 1662 prayer book, which we don't even use at 8 anymore, we've moved on to the 1978 book. We are really progressing. Who knows when we'll get to the... Well, never mind. But in the 1662 book, Communion Service, confession of sin is seen to be something that's pretty serious. And just before in that service, before you take communion, this is what everyone says as they're talking about their sin. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us, and the burden of them is intolerable. That's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? The remembrance of them grieves us, and the burden of them is intolerable. And it goes on to say how Christ died for our sins, and goes on with the service, and we are reminded how God has in Christ sent us a Saviour to die for us. But if we're aware of our sin, so much greater appreciation is there of what God has done in Christ. And we confess our sin and receive that regular assurance of our sin. It's one of the things we do when we come to church. You don't need to come to church to confess your sin. You can do it any day of the week, in any place. But when we come together, there's something about saying together, Lord, yeah, we have gone wrong big time this week. But we know that with you there's lots of forgiveness. We come together. They were solid in the word. They were solid in their understanding or awareness of their sin. Thirdly, they were solid in worship. We read they spent another quarter of the day in confession and worshipping the Lord. Their leader said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name." When I was younger than I am now, church notice boards advertised the time of services, and they're often called services of worship. People used to ask you, you know, they say, "Where do you go to church?" People used to ask you, "Where do you worship?" Well, some people in the 60s and 70s wanted to make a theological point that what you do on Sunday is not all worship, or not your only worship. You should be worshipping God from Monday to Saturday, out in the street, etc. So we ought not to call what we do on Sunday worship. So we just started to talk about where do you fellowship? Now, I would also assume that you don't only have fellowship on Sunday. So I thought they've kind of replaced one part of the truth with another part of the truth, but it's still not completely right. So they tried to fix that up a bit, and then people began to call the two or the three songs you have at the beginning worship. So we say, who's the worship leader, meaning the person who's leading the three songs at the start or the one at the end? So again, they got a little segment of what we do as worship and call it worship. Now that's wrong, because everything we do to honour God is worship. I hope it is for you. If you are seeking to honour God in what you do, you could be honouring God if you still live at home. You can be honouring God by obeying your parents. You're worshipping God by honouring God doing that. There are many ways in which you can be worshipping God. To worship somebody is to give them that which is their due. I give John the honour that is due to him. He's the senior pastor. He gives me the honour that's due to me because I'm older than him and I've been around a bit longer, and he wants to honour me by giving me a fancy title and all that sort of thing. And we honour each other with that which is due. I don't treat him like the King of England or the Queen of England, and he doesn't treat me that way, because we're not. When you worship somebody, you give them their worth-ship. That's where the word comes from. You give them their worth-ship. When we worship God, we give him that which is, he is worth, and that means we give him everything, because the Bible says all might, majesty, dominion and praise belong to him. He is from everlasting to everlasting. So we need to be solid in worship, realizing that it's an everyday thing in our life, but also there's a time in which we come together to focus on worship together. And as if you've ever been with a bunch, imagine being with some of those churches where there are hundreds of people and you hear them singing. If you ever go to a conference and you hear a whole bunch of people singing together. My brother-in-law used to love going to the men's conference in Katoomba just to hear 3,000 men sing. He got a buzz as he walked in to the auditorium just to hear people worshipping God together. And that's what these people were doing. They were worshipping. They didn't say, "Well, we want to worship God. Let's have a theological discussion for 3 hours on the meaning of the word worship." They just got on with it, because they wanted to honour God with all they had and give him the praise that is due to him. I hope you long to honour him day by day. Are you solid in your worship of God? Are you solid in the Word of God? Are you solid in your awareness of sin? Are you solid in your worship of God? Do you long to sing his praises? If you want to stay solid in God, keep doing it. As I said, the first 70 years, after that it's easy. Just keep at it, trying to worship God, trying to read your Bible, and being aware of who God is and your sinfulness. The last thing, these people were also solid in their awareness of God's grace. Right at the beginning of our time together, we talked. We had a reading from Ephesians. It talked about God's grace. We didn't read the verses from 7 to 37 because we're not like those people. We don't want to stand and read for 3 hours, so we cut it short. We read the first 8 and the last 8 and thought we'd done a good job. But those people read the whole lot. If we'd have read it, we would have come across these phrases as they're giving thanks to God. You did not abandon them. You gave them your good spirit. You sustained them. You gave them kingdoms. These are the people talking about their ancestors. You didn't abandon them. You gave them your spirit. You sustained them. You gave them kingdoms. You made them as numerous as the stars. You gave them deliverance time after time. And you are a great, mighty, and awesome God who keeps his covenant love of love. You are gracious and merciful God. They were aware of how graciously God had dealt with them generation after generation after generation. They are aware of God's grace. And they are aware of how God had dealt graciously with them, ultimately leading to the time when God dealt graciously with his Son for us, when God sent his Son to be our Saviour. That's God's big expression of grace. But every day of our life, we should be receiving God's grace. It's almost like we should be living under a shower of God's grace every day of our life. Every time you eat, if you remember to say grace, that's what we call it grace for, because you think God's grace has provided this which I have today. Everything comes from his grace. When you go to read your Bible, thank God has given you the grace to want to read that Bible. God's grace is not only amazing, as we sang tonight, it's abounding, it's sufficient, it's continual, it doesn't stop. It's not like you have, oh, that's God's grace by which I've been saved. Well, that's good, I now know about God's grace. It goes on and on and on as God daily loads you with things because of his grace. We live under that sort of thing. Creator, provider, Saviour, sustainer, God's grace in your life. Do you want to daily thank God for the grace that he gives us? Are you solid in your awareness of God's grace? So here's the key to this chapter, chapter 9 of Nehemiah, as we bring our Nehemiah series of being solid to a close. They wanted to recommit their lives, and I can just imagine what it would have been like. On that day, they said, we want to commit our lives. And they even list the people who put their signature to the document saying, we want to keep God's law. We want to get back on track. We want to be his people. So they did. But they were solid in their awareness of the importance of that word. It had been reinforced to them again. They were solid in the awareness of their shortfall before God. They were solid in their worship, and they really knew they owed it all to the grace of God. If you want to be solid in your faith, if you want to be solid in the Sovereign One, if you want to be solid in God, there are four things that you could keep in mind. Four keys to a strong faith, four keys to encourage you to stick with it in your Christian life and give God the glory that is due to him. Let me pray. Father, help us all here, whether we're young or old, to continue to be solid in our trust in God's sovereignty, solid in our awareness of his love for us, solid in our Bible reading, solid in our worship, solid in our awareness of sin, so that we might follow him more nearly and love him more dearly every day. Amen.